We're going to share something with you today that I'll be honest with you. A few years ago, I would look at these scriptures and I'd say, I don't know if I really have kind of a paradigm to put them into. And so I'm hoping today we can kind of shake up maybe some of your thoughts about what is to come following this life. So this morning, if you have your program, there's a little half sheet of paper if you want to follow along there and fill in the blanks. As always, if you brought your smartphone or your tablet and you have the Bible YouVersion app, you ought to be able to find events. If you click on there, the notes should be available to you online if you would like, electronically. And this morning, I'm going to make the scripture easy for you to find. Just go to the book of Revelation at the end. Find chapter 20, if you would. If you didn't bring a Bible, you're welcome to grab one from the chair in front of you. And if you'll mark Revelation chapter 20, we're going to be reading from that a little bit. You'll be ready to roll when we get there. We're in the third week of a three-week series that we have called All In. And that's because once a year, we take a few Sundays to challenge our church family to make sure that you have a chance to find a place where you can serve Christ and His cause. And some of you might have noticed the last 3 weeks, we've been recruiting pretty heavy. And that's because we're trying to prepare for the next season of ministry. And I realize that when we're recruiting so hard, it can be a little bit uncomfortable, because anytime you choose to serve, it's always going to require you to give something up. Now, the reason I don't have any problem asking you to serve is because I know that whatever you give up, there will be no comparison with what you have the potential to receive when you serve Christ. Now, I realize that in a series like this, it requires me to walk really kind of a bit of a tightrope, because there's a fine line between conviction and guilt. And I'm not here to lay any guilt trips. Conviction is what I'm aiming for, because conviction really is an internal motivation that will continually inspire you to serve. Guilt, on the other hand, is more of an external motivation that usually wears off about once you've left the premises, once you've gotten off the site here. Now, I need to warn you that for those of you who decide to go all in, and I hope all of us will decide to go all in, those who do often can get tagged as fanatics. When author Robert Short was a high school student in Midland, Texas, even though he had been raised in a Christian home, he became an agnostic, which is really just short of being an atheist. And then he became president of the school science club, and he caused such a controversy there that the principal even went and complained to his parents. And he recalls sitting at the kitchen table across from his mother with tears streaming down her face, and she said to him, "Son, I never thought it would come to this. Our son, an agnostic." Well, a few years later in college, Robert actually found a new relationship with Christ. At the same time, he felt a call to go into full-time vocational ministry. And so shortly after, he wanted to share the news with his mother to go into ministry. Well, sitting across that same Christian table, or kitchen table, hopefully it was a Christian table, with tears streaming down her face, she once again lamented. But this time her thought was, "I never thought it would come to this. Our son, a religious fanatic." See, apart from being possibly tagged as a fanatic, when you decide to go all in, some of you are thinking, what does that look like? Well, I think, first of all, when you're all in, you care about what matters to God. And the reason you care about what matters to God is because you're grateful for how much He cares about you. Secondly, when you're all in, you live for eternity instead of just for today. And that's because you've come to believe that there's so much more to this life than just this life. And finally, when you're all in, you look for opportunities to serve Christ because you know that you've transitioned from being just a consumer to being also a contributor, because you understand that God has brought you on as His partner in His work in this world. It's still, though, a challenge to get people to go all in. And I wonder sometimes, why is it so hard? Well, I think I'd say it's similar to kind of swimming upstream. It seems to be more like our human nature to just kind of want to get by in life. And it can be more comfortable to be partially committed than it is to be all in. But you know, the Bible says that's not a very good place to be. We know that because in Revelation 3, we'll be in 20 in just a little bit, in Revelation 3, Jesus gave the Apostle John a message to deliver to some believers in the ancient city of Laodicea, because they, like many others, were struggling with being all in. Now, Jesus didn't use those exact same words. Instead, he used really temperature as his illustration. In Revelation 3, 15 and 16, here's what Jesus says to them. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. And so because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, what happens when you hear those words? I'm pretty sure that most of us would recognize that cold is not an option. We don't want to be cold, but we begin to recognize that staying hot or being all in seems like it's going to require so much effort. And so lukewarmness often becomes the compromise that we choose to live in. And that's why in this series, we've been trying to give you some compelling reasons to be all in. If you missed the other two sermons, you can catch them online, and I'd encourage you to go back and follow up with them. They'll help you understand those reasons as well. If you remember the first week, the compelling reason we gave you to be all in was, first of all, because Jesus went all in for us. Jesus went all in for us. He surrendered his life on our behalf and died on the cross for every one of us. He went all in for us. We ought to be all in for him. I don't know if any of you remember, you have to be my age, maybe you're older, but Keith Green used to be a beloved Christian musician back in the 1980s. He actually died in a plane crash way too soon. But I think he had probably the best definition of a Christian I've ever heard. He said, you know what a Christian is? Someone who's bananas for Jesus. And why would we be bananas for Jesus? Because he was all in for us. So that's the first reason we ought to be all in, is because Jesus was all in for us. The second compelling reason to be all in is because we all matter. Every single one of us, we all matter. Last week, Pastor Dave did an excellent job teaching us that the Word of God says that God needs all of us to do our part. He reminded us that none of us are here by accident. We are here on purpose. A good friend of mine said about the church a while back, he said, you know, Brian, every church is a unique set of people and circumstances never to be repeated again. You're here because God has brought you here to have a special part. And without you, the church loses some of its God-given potential. Now, as you're sitting here this morning, I think most of us can probably figure out whether we're all in or not. And I'll be the first to admit that it's hard to be all in all the time. And I think that sometimes it's hard to be on all the time because we wonder about what difference our seemingly insignificant contribution is going to make. I mean, and who's keeping track anyway? And the answer, of course, is we discover God's keeping track. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to start reading with verse 11, and we're going to read on down through verse 15. Now, most of you ought to be excited that we're in Revelation. Whenever we do a You Ask For It series, everybody wants us to preach from the book of Revelation. You notice we're getting to chapter 20, so the story is kind of winding down to the end, how it's all going to pan out. And here's what it says in Revelation 20, beginning with verse 11. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and heavens fled from his presence and there was no place for them. That is how amazingly awesome God is. And then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Is that stretching your thought a little bit? But it goes on. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. What do you think? Notice that it says there are books. And then there's the book, which is called the book of life. And I want to remind you that you don't get your name written in the book of life by being good enough. You get your name written there by trusting Christ. But then there are those other books, which if you read the context of the verse, apparently God uses to keep track of everything that we do. Are you getting nervous yet? Now, he keeps track of that, not to determine where we're going to spend eternity, but rather how we're going to spend eternity, and we're going to see how hopefully this comes together. Now, it's been pretty interesting as you look back at the history of preaching over the past century or so. There's been a lot of different kind of emphasis or patterns of preaching. One of the first, a number of years ago, was the old fire and brimstone style of preaching. Anybody here ever hear some fire and brimstone preaching? Yeah, a few of you have heard about that. And it was the kind of preaching meant to literally scare hell out of you. That's what they wanted to accomplish. What they discovered was that it didn't change lives for very long. And so the preaching then kind of took another transition, and people started preaching on the do's and the don'ts about following God. Mostly, of course, they'd preach on the don'ts. You know, don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't date the girls that do. And they preached on that. And so they would emphasize that, and it began to sound like a person was saved by being good enough. You just had to do enough good things. So then another phase came into play, and we began to emphasize that we are all just sinners saved by the grace of God, which is true. And yet it hasn't always produced much faithful service on behalf of Christ. I mean, after all, if you think about it, if we're saved by grace, does it really matter what I do with my life? Or does it? Or does it? Could it be that in the church, maybe we've missed an important truth about our lives? That what we do today can matter forever. Now, don't get me wrong at all. Just being in heaven is going to be absolutely wonderful. But what if God has chosen to offer us even more than we can hope for or imagine if we will just set our hearts on faithfully serving Him while we're on this earth? And that brings me to our third compelling reason for us to be all in on behalf of Christ. And the third reason we should be all in is because everything matters. It all matters. No matter how insignificant it may seem, it all counts. I want you to notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it sounds a little bit like what we just read in Revelation. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, we already know that that's not going to determine whether we spend eternity in heaven or in hell. So what must that mean? Well, think about it for just a moment. Think about what that means, that implication. I mean, there are over 7 billion people currently already on this planet. And so what does one single life, what does it really matter? But you know what that shows us? Is that your life is so important to God that He cares about all of it, all of the time. He cares about the good things and the bad things, the terrible things and the mundane things, all of it, 24/7, 365. Your life does not go unnoticed because God notices it. Your life does not go unwitnessed because God is your witness. Now, we've been taught to believe that heaven is our reward. And let's face it, that's a pretty phenomenal reward. But in the scriptures we're going to look at today, I think it becomes clear that heaven will also be a place of rewards. Not only is it a reward, it will be a place of rewards. Of course, the most amazing truth is that any of us get to go to heaven at all. But often we become so enamored with that it seems like we've missed the truth that there appears to be from Scripture more that God wants to give us than just heaven. For example, we can go to the very end of the book of Revelation in chapter 22, verse 12. And Jesus is saying there, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. And if he just stopped there, we'd think heaven would be our reward. He goes on and he says, and I'm going to give to each person according to what they have done. Now, I hope you're catching what this means, the value of it. The value of it is that the life you live today has value beyond this world. What you're doing every single day of your life has value beyond this world. And so you know what? Today is not just a day that you have to spend. Use up your time as much as you can. It can also be a day that you choose to invest. I think maybe that was Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, sadly, over the years in ministry, I've come across far too many Christians who seem like they kind of dread the thought of leaving this world. And I think, well, why is that? And I think I really know why. And it's usually because they've been storing up a lot of their treasures here on this earth and not in heaven. And if each day brings us closer to death and your treasures are on this earth, that means that each day brings you closer to losing your treasures here. So why be excited about that unless you've been storing up treasures in heaven? And in Matthew 16, verse 27, it says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward to each person according to what they have done. I hope you're catching this, because these verses suggest that God intends to give you credit for what you do for him every single day of your life. And you have more to be gained by serving him than maybe you have ever imagined. Now, before we go any farther, I need this morning to make a critical distinction. I've got to make a critical distinction. And that distinction starts with this. You are not saved by good works. You don't get to be written into the Lamb's Book of Life by the good works that you do. And because religion seems to be the default mode of the human heart, we can very easily replace grace with works as a means of trying to gain God's favor and entrance into heaven. But salvation, we know, is made possible by nothing that we could do. It's about what Christ has already done. So in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. What's so amazing about God's grace is it's like God says, you know, I'll take all the blame for everything that you've done wrong, and I'll give you credit for everything that I've done right. That's an amazing gift. Now, some of you, I imagine, when we read in the book of Revelation a little earlier, you got a little bit worried when we read about the books that keep track of all that we've done. Because you were thinking, man, I thought I was off the hook. And we're banking on the assurance that the Bible gives us that God has forgiven and even forgotten all of our sins in Christ. And I want to say that is true. Trusting Christ is what will determine where you spend eternity. So you aren't saved by any good works. But you need to recognize you are saved for good works. Not by them, but for them. And see, once you've been freed from the burden of having to earn your way into heaven and earn God's favor, all of a sudden you are freed to go about doing good from the gratitude that should be now guiding your living. And so in Ephesians 2:10, which is right after 8 and 9, it goes on and says, for we now are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, kind of like he expects us. And you know, I want to share with you, there's a way that you can tell when you truly understand the grace of God. And when you truly understand the grace of God, it's when doing good becomes something you want to do instead of something you have to do. You understand the grace of God when it becomes something, when good becomes something you want to do instead of something you have to do. And see, think about it. Grace is God making us look good because of what Christ did so that we can all of a sudden decide that we want to live in such a way as to make God look good. That's what Peter kind of captures for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Notice he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they can see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You know, that's one of the reasons why around here at ACC, we will often say, you're not just supposed to go to church, you're supposed to be the church. You know, the church was never really intended to be a noun. The church was meant to be a verb. It was meant to be an action verb. And whenever it does turn into a noun, it usually becomes a turn off to the world around us. Now, you might be sitting there and thinking to yourself, okay, Brian, that's all well and good, but I am no Billy Graham. I am no Mother Teresa. And so what difference does the little that I can do, what difference does it make? a huge difference. Because the Bible says it all matters. And you don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be Mother Teresa. Even the smallest act of service on Christ's behalf counts. The smallest act of service on Christ's behalf counts. How small of an act of service? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10. He says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, who is my disciple, I tell you truly. And when Jesus says truly, he wants to say, this is something you need to know is true. That person will certainly not lose their reward. A cup of cold water to a little one. And if there's a reward for doing something as simple as giving a cup of cold water to a little one, think of the kind of impact it could have on your eternity by choosing to serve God in many other ways. You know, earlier in our service, Julie told you about some of the amazing opportunities that go way beyond simply giving a cup of cold water to a child. This morning in your program, you should have found this little insert. And I would just say there's ways to serve in every area. Julie said she needs a lot of people in children's ministry, but we need people in student ministry, in worship, in people first, in areas of service. If giving a cup of cold water can make a difference, think about what a difference some of these things could make for the kingdom and on your behalf. And if you didn't get a chance to mark that or fill it in yet, I would just encourage you, if there's a place where you'd like to find some information, if you'll mark that and take it out to the Connection Center when we're done, we'll have some people that will follow up and see if we can't help find you a place to be able to make a difference. I'd also say if you haven't stopped out and visited any of our volunteer tables yet, today is the day because it all matters. And you don't need to be doing everything, but you need to do something. I love what Edward Hale said one time. He said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And I will not let what I cannot do interfere with what I can do. Everyone in this room can do something. I watch some of the members of our church who are not very well physically, but they're here serving a number of different ways. In fact, we kind of try to keep track of this. And so far, we can be able to say there's about 75% of our members who have some place to serve in our church family. Now, I'm pretty excited about that, but you know what that means? There's still 25% that have not yet found a place to serve. And then we have a lot of people who aren't yet members, but they would call this their church home, their regular attenders. We have about 45% of our regular attenders who've also found a place to serve. And let me just say, you can serve in a lot of areas in the church without being a member. And if you're a regular attender, I'd encourage you. It's a great way to get involved and to lay up some treasure in heaven. But what I hope is beginning to happen this morning, what I hope is beginning to make sense for all of us, is that everything you do matters forever. There's those books. And while you may think nobody else is looking, God is saying, I'm watching, I'm keeping track, I know what's going on, the big things, the little things, the seemingly insignificant things, as well as the obviously very important things, it all matters. And the Apostle Paul understood that, and that's why when he kind of brings his letter to the Corinthians to a close in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says to him, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know why? Because God's watching. He knows. And Paul, of course, he didn't use the same exact words, but he was saying the exact same thing that we've been saying these last three weeks. He's been saying, hey, be all in. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. One of our mottos ought to be, I'm going to do all the good I can by all the means I can, in all the ways I can, in all the places I can, at all the times I can, to all the people I can, as long as I possibly can. Again, please remember that trusting Christ is what determines where you will spend eternity. But how you choose to live from this day forward is going to have a big impact on how you will spend eternity. Now again, some of times that kind of messes with our thinking because we're thinking, hey, if we all get to heaven, it's all good. But you know, Jesus had some interesting thoughts to say. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus was talking about what it was going to look like at the end of the world. And he says, people are going to come from the east and the west and the north and the south. And they'll take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. And we sound, wow, that'd be awesome to be at the feast. But then he goes on and adds that last little bit. And do you notice what it says? It says, hey, when we get to that point, some of the order of this world's going to be mixed up a little bit. He said, indeed, there are those who are last here now who then are actually going to be first. And there are those who are first here. I mean, they've got everything here, but they're actually going to be last. See, I believe there are some faithful servants of God whose reward in heaven is going to be greater than they ever imagined because they were faithful in serving God. In his book, Talking to My Father, Ray Steadman writes about an old missionary couple who's returning to New York City to retire after serving many years in Africa. They had no pension. Their health was kind of fragile. And they were feeling just a little bit defeated and kind of discouraged. They soon discovered, and you can tell how long ago this was, but they soon discovered that President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions, was also booked on the same ship. And so they watched all the fanfare that accompanied the president's entourage, with everyone trying to just catch a glimpse of this great man, while nobody, absolutely nobody, paid attention to them. Well, finally, the old missionary had enough, and he said to his wife, you know, something's wrong. We've given all these years in faithful service to God in Africa, only to have no one care a thing about us. And here this man comes back from a hunting trip, and everybody makes such a big deal about it, while no one cares a hoot about us. Well, of course, when the ship docked in New York City, there was a band waiting, you know, to greet the president along with the mayor and a lot of other dignitaries. The papers all carried news about the president's arrival. But not one person noticed the old missionary couple. And so they slipped off the ship. They found a cheap apartment on the east side. And they began to hope to see what they could do to make a living in that city. Well, that night, the old man's spirit finally broke. And he said to his wife, he said, I can't take this. God's not treating us fairly. To which his wife, a very wise woman, replied, well, honey, why don't you go in the bedroom and tell that to the Lord? So he went into the bedroom to tell it to the Lord. A short time later, the old missionary came out. Although this time he had a whole different look on his face. And his wife asked him, she said, honey, what happened? He said, well, you know what? The Lord, he settled it in me. I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming while no one met us when we returned home. But that's when it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and said, well, that's because you're not home yet. You're not home yet. And you know what? I realize that serving Christ on this earth can sometimes feel that way. Nobody notices. Nobody cares. Does anybody get what I'm doing, how I'm serving? But you know what? I can guarantee you this morning, because of what we've read, that all of that matters to God. All of it. And it's the reason why all of us need to be all in, because it all matters. A couple of months ago, I took a little bit of a risk in a service and asked some folks to take almost a month-long challenge. And I was surprised at how many responded. And as I was getting ready to prepare this message, I felt God saying, hey, Brian, it's time to take another risk and maybe offer another challenge. And so this morning, that's exactly what I want to do. And it could get awkward in here in just a little bit, but I want you to think about, I want to challenge you to consider a practice that I hope you would do over the next 30 days or 31 days for the month of August. Make a commitment to do what I hope would become a lifelong practice in your life. And that practice would just be this. We know that being all in is a daily thing. I can be in one day and not so in the next day. It's a daily thing. And so my challenge would be, every morning when you get out of bed, would you consider as the very first thing that you do, just getting down on your knees, dropping to your knees beside your bed, and re-surrendering yourself to God. Just saying a little prayer to him. Say, you know what, God, it's a new day, but today I'm all in. I'm all in. What would happen? I started that today, and I'm looking forward to seeing how God's going to challenge me in the month ahead and hopefully in the months ahead, because I choose to start each day that way. I want you to take a moment and consider if you would take that challenge for the month of August. When you start the day, the first thing you do when you get out of bed, you just drop to your knees beside the bed, pray whatever prayer needs to come, but just say, God, I'm all in. I want you to think about it. And I know it could be uncomfortable. If you're not ready to make that commitment, don't feel bad about that. You can stay seated, but if you'd be willing to make that commitment, would you be willing to stand this morning? If over the next 30 days you'd say, you know what, I'd drop to my knees, and I would say just to God, I'm all in. I want to serve God faithfully. It's okay if you're seated, but if you'd be willing to do it, if you make a commitment, it'll help. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity we've had to be able to challenge ourselves to be all in for you. Most of us know that's exactly where we need to be. But it just seems like it can be hard to get there. Because we get so preoccupied with this world, we get caught up and distracted by so many things that we think are important. And God, we really need to make sure, because you've made us most important, that we would make you most important. I thank you for each person who has chosen to stand today. And Father, I want to ask that your Holy Spirit in them would remind them, would nudge them tomorrow morning when they get out of bed to just pause and drop to their knees and commit themselves to be all in. And God, I pray that you would transform our lives, that every day we would see the meaning and purpose as you give us opportunities to do something as simple as offering a cup of cold water to a child that could make a difference in eternity. So I pray that you'd help us to live as people that are all in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.